seems quite a while ago that it was here on Wednesday evening, and whether you remember, we were looking at the subject of where in the world are we, and thinking of some parts of 1 Peter. I'm not attempting to preach right through 1 Peter, but just looking at some parts of 1 Peter. I'll just very briefly remind you of what we looked at the last time. We noticed some of the strange things that are going on in our country today, in our world today. And we saw how our society is so different from what the Bible talks about in 1 Peter. Where Peter says, for example, in chapter 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And that is something that describes all the people of God. But there are things there in that particular verse would not be popular in today's world at all. For example, the idea of election, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, that wouldn't be popular. Onto obedience, that's certainly not popular. And the blood of Jesus Christ being the means of our redemption is not popular either in the world today. So there's many things in the New Testament, and there even in that particular verse, that would not be popular with the world at large today. Peter also describes us as strangers or pilgrims or sojourners in this world. So tonight we're going to think about why our world, when I say our world, I'm talking really mainly about our Western world, why our Western world is where it is, and why therefore as believers we're like pilgrims in it or like strangers to it. And to get an answer to that question can be a great help towards understanding the other questions that I raised the last time. I'll not go through them all, but such things as why people no longer believe in the supernatural. Why, for example, despite scientific evidence, people say there are more than two genders. Why certain words are banned today, for example. And many other things that puzzle and alarm believers today. So why is our Western world where it is? Let me give you two reasons. I'm sure there's all sorts of reasons. I've just mentioned two. The first reason is it's Satan. That's part of it, isn't it? That's a big part of it, because he blinds and confuses people. We remember that the Lord Jesus himself called Satan the father of lies. And people are believing lies today. And Peter and all the other writers in the New Testament, they were concerned with truth. Because as the Lord himself said, as we read in John's Gospel, it's the truth that sets us free. But today people would rather believe the lie or all sorts of lies. So that's the first reason. It's really the work of the evil one. But of course the evil one uses means, doesn't he? He uses means, he has methods and so on. And so I want you to think about what I would call the second reason for all of this. People like historians and philosophers and sometimes theologians as well, tell us, and this is, I think, a helpful way to look at it, they tell us about three great epochs in Western history, three great ways of thinking. Now, during those three great epochs or periods, the devil has told three great lies among his many, many lies. What are those three great periods, and what are those three great satanic lies? Well, they're usually called pre-modernism, modernism, and post-modernism. Now, you've probably heard those phrases before, but it's worth thinking about them for a moment or two. Pre-modernism, that era lasted from the earliest days up until roughly the 18th century, roughly the 1700s. Now, historians differ over the exact dates. We're not going to get bogged down in all of that. But roughly, it began in the 1700s, although there's some evidence for it even earlier than that. But that period of pre-modernism was characterized by one great thing, a belief in the supernatural. There was a supernatural. And 1 Peter, indeed the whole Bible, comes from that time. Peter says, for example, look at verse 2 again. We're elect according to the foreknowledge of, notice it, God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So, here is one of the great characteristics of the postmodern period in Europe and in our own country. The idea that there was a God, and that that God was a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, mentioned there in 1 Peter chapter 2. So it's characterized by this belief that there is a God, one God, seen in three persons. That's the one true God. In other parts of the world, outside the West, of course, there were people believed in many gods. But in the West, generally speaking, one God. And people believed in his existence. Even those who weren't believers, weren't Christians, didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They often, most of them, believed that there was a God. The rest of the world, what about them? Well, they were blinded and confused by Satan's great lie at that time, which was, well, that there are many gods. The ancient Romans, for example, there are many gods. The ancient Greeks, there are many gods. And so on. Ancient Ireland, many gods. But when Christianity comes along, there's one God in three persons. But Satan's lie was, before that, there are many gods. So take your pick and more or less live whatever way you like. Perhaps there's a reference in that to in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 14. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. They were in ignorance. They were following a lifestyle in ignorance because previously they believed in many gods. But the one God demanded obedience and so on. So we're skating through this very quickly. We're not going into great detail. But most people in the West accepted that there was a supernatural realm. Most people did not deny its existence. Most people had a kind of a God consciousness. I'm not saying they knew God, but they were conscious that there is a God, right? But then after many, many centuries of this pre-modernism comes a second period. And it's known as modernism. Now, I'm not just referring to theological modernism. That's all part of it. But I'm not just referring to that. If pre-modernism was the era of supernaturalism, modernism was the era of naturalism. And it begins again in the 18th century with what's called the Enlightenment. So basically it says, yes, there is a God who created the natural realm, but then he left nature to kind of look after itself. He's like a kind of absentee landlord. Human reason is now in charge of the creation. So they weren't denying that there was a God. The problem was they weren't believing in the God revealed in the Bible. God, yes, he was like a kind of a watchmaker that made a watch, wound it up, and then left it there and went away, walked away. And some of them even used that kind of illustration of God as a kind of watchmaker, and the watch then just works away on its own, and God doesn't interfere in it anymore. That kind of idea, to some degree, is still in the present world today among some people. So back then, for example, you had the rise of modern science. Now, science was undoubtedly a blessing, leading to many great things, such as modern medicine and technological advance. And of course, not all scientists were pure modernists. Many scientists were Christians. The great Lord Kelvin of Glasgow was a very sound and orthodox Christian. He was the man who formulated the first and second laws of thermodynamics, which you may have heard of. He was a believer. So not all scientists were pure modernists in that sense. Many of them were Christians. And so you've a wee bit of an overlap between the pre-modern and the modern. People who believed in God, believed in Christ, believed in the triune God, but also believed in science. We're the same. We accept scientific discovery. We accept modern medicine, etc., etc. But we also believe in God. And so modernism, or the Enlightenment, however, also led to some very bad things. For example, the horrors of the French Revolution, the decline of the acceptance of the supernatural. What then was Satan's great lie at that, in that era? In the early days of pre-modernism, it was, well, there's all sorts of gods. But what was his great lie during the era of modernism? The great lie was, you don't need God to do science, or produce great art, or pursue knowledge, or truth. All you need is unaided human reason. If you have unaided human reason, then you'll discover all you need to know. Modernism. It lasted well into the 20th century. And for those of us who were born, like me, halfway through the 20th century, that's the environment that we worked in school and so on. But now, in our 21st century, we're in a third period, according to historians and others. And I think it can be helpful to think of it in that way. Pre-modernism believed in the supernatural or accepted the supernatural. Modernism, unaided human reason, you don't really need the supernatural anymore. They didn't necessarily deny it, but you don't need it anymore. What's postmodernism? Well, it's a wee bit harder to pin down, probably because we're still at more or less at the beginning of it. It contains vague, nebulous ideas, such as, for example, the New Age movement. It contains dictatorial, authoritarian ideas, such as political correctness. Postmodernism can sometimes seem to be a return to the sort of acceptance of pre-modernist ideas of the supernatural. In other words, the spiritual. Some postmodernists today will talk about the spiritual. They talk about, for example, going into an art gallery and looking at some exhibition of painting, and they'll say, that was a spiritual experience. So it looks like they're sort of going back to the supernatural, but they're using the word spiritual in an entirely different way to we as believers would use it, or as Peter would use it when he refers here to sanctification of the Spirit in verse 2. They're using that idea in a completely different way, in a very humanistic way. And so the idea then of postmodernism is, it can be a bit vague, a bit hard to pin down, but it seems, as I said, to accept the results of, or accept some aspects of the old pre-modernism, and sometimes it seems to accept the results of modernism, for example, science, medicine, technology. But some postmodern people are not afraid to bend science to fit their ideology. They like to try and bend science to fit in with their preconceived ideas. Because postmodernism is not rational, it's not reasonable. So if the big idea of the pre-modernists was the supernatural, and if the big idea of modernism is human reason alone, what's the big idea of postmodernism? It's probably Satan's biggest lie. And it's this. There's no such thing as absolute objective truth. There's no such thing as absolute objective truth. And that's why you get one of the mantras of postmodernism is, my truth is as good as your truth. And your truth could be as valid as my truth. So it's all very subjective. It's not really about truth as we would understand what we mean by truth, but it's a kind of a vague, nicely flowing, sounds lovely, doesn't it? My truth is as good as your truth, and your truth's as good as my truth. It sounds very, very tolerant and very nice. But there's no objective truth. That is, truth that's outside of yourself. No matter what you may think, subjective truth is a truth that's inside your own mind. And that gives rise then to that idea, my truth is as good as your truth. Now, a pre-modern person, like Peter, for example, or even a pagan Roman, would never have said that. A modern person, a person of the modern age, a scientist, for example, back then, would never have said that either. And it's really important for us as believers to understand that. For it explains much of what is going on today in our Western world. It explains why we are still, to use Peter's words, strangers, verse 1, strangers scattered. I was reading a thing by a minister in Scotland just yesterday, where they were talking about a gay pride parade, of all places, in Lewis, Stornoway. Can you believe that? And he said that he felt almost an alien in his own country. Well, we are aliens. We are strangers, in a sense, in our world, in this world today. It explains why we are still then pilgrims of the dispersion that Peter talks about. Dispersed throughout this new world order. And we're there to witness to them of truth and reason and sanity. To use the words of the Lord in John 17, we are in the world, but we're not of it. Now, just to so you can see where I'm coming from in all of this, let me give you two examples of how the postmodern era that we're in clashes, not just with the pre-modern, not just with the supernatural, but it even clashes with modernism, with the modern idea. You've maybe heard of the case of Sir Tim Hunt, which you might remember a few years ago. Tim Hunt was a brilliant scientist with 50 years outstanding success in medical research. At a scientific conference in the Far East, he tried to make a joke at the start of his talk. Now, speakers sometimes do that, particularly if they're going to give a subject dealing with something like science or that. They'll maybe make a wee joke. Their idea is to try and put the audience at ease. And he decided to make this wee joke to put the audience at ease. The joke was mild. To be honest, it wasn't really that funny. But the audience politely smiled and chuckled, as audiences maybe often do. Sir Tim went on to make a serious point, which showed that he was only joking. He went in the serious part of the lecture to actually say the contrary, the opposite of what his joke was about. But Sir Tim is a man in his 70s. He's not from the postmodern era. He's from the modern epoch. And he was blithely unaware, until he got off the plane back in England, that he had offended against the postmodern political correctness. He was met with howls of outrage from the postmodernist ideologues and indeed the media. What happened because he told a joke that wasn't in accordance with political correctness? He lost his position. He lost his reputation. He was destroyed because he told a joke. Tim Hunt had previously discovered one of the mechanisms that causes cells to turn cancerous in the human body. His research could save thousands, maybe even millions of lives. It has probably already saved thousands of lives. But he lost his position, his influence, his reputation, because feminists took offence at a mild joke. You see, their subjective truth, inverted commas, being offended at a joke, was more important than his objective truth, curing cancer, saving lives. That account is the postmodern world in a nutshell, that a brilliant scientist should lose his position over a joke is chilling in the extreme. But what is also chilling is what it says about where in the world we are, or perhaps more accurately, where the world is now. I think of it this way. The Russian communist dictator Stalin killed millions of his own people. He killed far, far more people than Adolf Hitler did. Not that I'm in any way excusing Hitler. But it's estimated that Stalin was responsible for the death of approximately 90 million people. Can you take that in? 90 million. And when Stalin died in 1953, thousands upon thousands were rotting in the gulags for not being good little communists. Of them, it's been estimated, and that's only an estimation, but of them it's been estimated that about 200,000 were in prison in the gulags for the terrible crime of what? Genocide? Mass murder? No, for the awful crime of telling a joke about communism or about Stalin or making a mild criticism of his evil reign. A joke is a small thing, but if it lands you in prison or you lose your job and your reputation, you're living under an ideological dictatorship. And that's exactly what postmodernism is. Someone said, what is madness? And the answer was losing touch with reality. Those folks in the postmodernist camp and the politically correct camp have lost touch with reality. As believers, we are pilgrims in a society going mad. We need to wake up. We need more awakened believers to bring it back by God's help, by God's grace, from sleepwalking over the cliffs of insanity. Thankfully, today, we have the good news about Asher's Bakery. But, and whilst I'm not taking away from that in any way, that's a wonderful, wonderful victory. But it's just a small drop in the ocean compared to all the things that are going on in our country today. I'll finish with another true story. It illustrates another very important point about our postmodern world that's essential for Christian pilgrims to grasp. Because they say there's no such thing as objective truth, you can be whatever you want to be. You can identify whatever way you want to identify, for example, gender-wise. But also, you can rewrite history. Yes, there is no true objective history for some of these people. There's only the history you decide to be true, to uphold your ideology, what they call your narrative. Political correctness uses it today in the West. It airbrushes out history and reality. Hollywood does it now almost all the time. For example, there was a movie some time ago, I didn't see it, but apparently it said that the Americans had captured the Nazi Enigma code machine during the war, which was completely untrue. It was the Royal Navy. It was the British that captured the Enigma machine, not the Americans. But Hollywood doesn't care about that. Here's another true story. This is just astonishing, but it's true. A black American has written, Hitler's real target was not the Jews. I'm sure there's many a Jew would find that very puzzling. Hitler's real target was not the Jews. That's what she wrote. Never mind, it's about 6 million Jews were slaughtered, but hold on. Maybe she just meant that his real aim was to rule Europe, to defeat Russia, or world domination. The Jews were just a kind of a sideshow to Hitler. Well, if that's what she had written, you could kind of understand what she meant. Although it's not, would still be actually partly wrong. For Hitler, the Jews were no side story. But here's what she actually wrote. And I'm quoting from it. Hitler's real target was not the Jews. It was, wait for it, black women. Why? Because he thought it was black women, this is a quote again from her, it was black women who were destroying Germany. You couldn't make this up if you managed it. This is truth cast on the scrap heap. And the postmodern victimhood mentality has gone absolutely bonkers. If this nonsense were true, isn't it odd that Hitler writes in Mein Kampf, I haven't read the whole of Mein Kampf, but I've read a few bits of it. Isn't it odd that Hitler writes in Mein Kampf about what he saw as the problem of the Jews? But he never mentions these apparent hordes of black women in Germany rampaging and causing all kinds of problems in the 1930s in Germany. Strange he doesn't mention them. Well, it's not strange because there weren't hordes of black women in 1930s Germany. Passing strange, he doesn't seem to have a problem with black men, only black women, for some odd reason. And really odd that the Nazi newsreels only show Jews and gypsies and assorted white people in the camps. Don't think they ever show a single black person, or a single black woman anyway, in the camps. Where did all this come from? Well, it's all tied in with the postmodern idea that I'm a victim because I'm of a minority, I'm black, I'm whatever. I'm a victim. And therefore, it's okay for me to sort of change history a wee bit. It's allowed. I'm allowed to do that to suit my particular ideology. And so that's why, and I'm sure you as believers are puzzled by it, but that's why in the postmodern world, terrorists like Nelson Mandela and Martin McGuinness, because they were quite friendly chaps, actually become almost like saints. And you don't say a word against them. In the postmodern world, people from the pre-modern world, like Jews and Christians, become the targets of hate, abuse and denigration by the left. Although, oddly enough, Islam is seldom targeted by the left. Have you noticed that? In the postmodern world, even people from the modernist world, like Tim Hunt, will be brought down by authoritarianism and bigotry. In the postmodern world, the police in Ulster actually became a part of the gay pride parade. Why could that happen? Postmodernism, political correctness. That's what we as believers are up against. But let's remember, Christ is still in control. He's still in control. Things may seem to be out of control, but he is still in control. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 is still true. Talks about being kept through faith unto salvation, and he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And temptations there doesn't simply mean being tempted to sin. It has the idea of trials, and he says that in fact in the next verse, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So Christ is still in control, and he knows what he's doing, and he will work it all out. He still loves sinners. He still loves those who have been ruined by the fall. He still loves his elect people. He hasn't changed. And so, most wonderfully and gloriously, we read in verse 5 that we are kept by the power of God. Grasp that. We live in a topsy-turvy world, but we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you sometimes despair of what's going on in our world? Are you sometimes horrified at what's going on? Remember, we're kept by God through faith. Just today, I learned of an astonishing thing that's happened in England. An amazing thing. And it's in relation to Stephen Lennon, otherwise known as Tommy Robinson. Now, I'm not in any way speaking on behalf of Tommy Robinson. Some of you may know him, some of you may not. I'm not here to talk either for or against him. But some young soldiers in England had photographs taken with Tommy Robinson. And they're being investigated. One young man has already been put out of the army because he took a selfie of himself standing beside Tommy Robinson. Why? Because the Muslim Council of Britain said this was offensive. And so one young man has lost his career because the Muslim Council, one of the leading lights in the Muslim Council of Britain, has said that British soldiers are a legitimate target. Is it any wonder that Tommy Robinson goes on the rant sometimes? You might agree with some, I agree with some of the things he says. I don't always agree with everything he says. But is it any wonder our country's getting into the state that it's getting into? When young soldiers can be in trouble because of a photograph. Are we living in Stalin's Russia? It's beginning to look like it, isn't it? That's just one example of many, many things that are happening. And it all goes back to this postmodernism and to this idea that we people, we don't know what we're talking about. We don't know the truth. The truth is political correctness. Follow that and you'll be okay. But follow this old book, this Bible, and you'll not be politically correct. You'll not be acceptable. And all you're worth is to be thrown in the trash heap. Well, thankfully, that's not how the Lord looks at it, is it? He says that his people are those, verse 4, who are going to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Brothers and sisters, by all means be concerned about the world that we live in. We should be, as Christians. We should be praying for our country and so on. But we don't need to despair. Remember how the apostle said, press down and so on, but not despairing. We don't need to despair because Christ is still the King. He's still in control. And you're gathered here tonight to hear the word of God and to pray. And I'm sorry, as I've apologized, I have to leave now. But as you will be praying, could I ask you to do something? Pray for your country. Pray for your country. Your country. Remember the poster of the First World War poster with the man, Lord Kitchener, pointing and saying, your country needs you. Well, your country needs your prayers. Pray for your country. Pray that God will work his mighty power of reformation and revival in the United Kingdom and indeed throughout the Western world, because it's got into an awful mess because of lies. Satan's lie that there's no such thing as ultimate truth, and therefore you can't say the Bible is true. Let's just pray. Lord, we do pray for our country tonight. We give thanks for the faithfulness of many of your people in our land, some of whom have endured a persecution to a degree for preaching your word on the streets of some of our cities, for example. Some of them have endured persecution for standing up for true biblical moral values. Some of them have been mocked and scorned, even in this United Kingdom. And indeed, the people of Ulster and our politicians are under pressure in these days to conform to political correctness. We pray, Father, that you will deliver our country, that you will be faithful to your people. And we know that you are faithful to your people. But help us, Lord, to be faithful to you. Help us to do what we can, and our means may be limited, But we give thanks that we have prayer. And we have a sovereign God who knows all that is happening and knows all that is going on. We pray, O Lord, that our country will return once more, and as our old covenanting forefathers would have put it, that they will bring back the King. Lord, we pray that you will have mercy upon our country. Forgive us for breaking our covenant vows. Forgive us, Lord, for turning our backs upon you. Help us, O Lord, by your grace, to return to the great King and Shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless your church in these days. Help her to be strong and powerful and true, terrible as an army with banners, displaying her banners because of the truth. And these things we ask in Jesus' name and unto his glory. Amen.